doing in our lives, in my life, and in this whole region, what he's really, I believe, setting in place to happen, reaching a lost people for him. I'm thankful that he saved me. Thankful that he gave his life for me. And I know we've been talking a lot. I just can't get it out of my head right now. But I'm just so thankful to Jesus. Just really, still really stoked about what happened on We Love Dunville Day. It was really neat to really serve the town, to really love them unconditionally, no strings attached. I know there's a lot of people, you know, that some were needy, some were just greedy. But no matter what, we got to serve them, no strings attached. Just love them with the love of Jesus. And that was really, really cool. And I think you guys, as God's people, made the name of Jesus famous in Dunville. And I really hear about it all around right now, what happened. So I'm really excited about that. I can't wait to hear some of the stories that come out of this. I would have probably heard a few already, but Christine and I, the kids, were away this week on a holiday. We got back on Friday, well, sort of Thursday night, and we're back now and enjoying being home. Something about, we went out to Shirkston Shores, and we're kind of like, we live in the country, got a few acres. Our neighbors are all far away. I have deer trying to run me over while I'm cutting my lawn. And then all of a sudden, being in a crowded trailer park, it was a little bit more noisy than what we're used to, but it was good. We had a great time. Just want to remind you all that, just to tell you, for those of you that don't know, Laura Temple and Katie's, Laura's mom and Katie's grandmom passed away this week, and she went to be with Jesus. She's born again, loved Jesus, so that's really cool. Just want you guys to keep Laura, Katie in your prayers this week. Keep the family in your prayers. On Tuesday, there's going to be visitation at Ballard Minor from 2 to 4 and 7 to 9. And then on Wednesday at 1 o'clock, the funeral is at Calvary Pentecostal, where I think she's attended since the mid-40s. So it's been there a while, a long time. So just to celebrate with them the passing of their mom from this world into the world to be with Jesus, which is really cool. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But also just to carry them in our prayers as they go through this time. So everybody that's lost a parent knows it's not a lot of fun. It's kind of a hard time. So really just carry them in your prayers and love up on them this week. Next week, I need you all to do me a favor over this next few days, next 4 or 5 days or 6 days. Next Friday, we're heading out for youth camp. And I just want to ask a bunch of you who really can and will, just take some time this week to fast and pray that God will show up big time at our youth camp, really touch the kids' lives. We really, really are believing God to do great things. Biggest youth camp we've had in probably, I don't know, 15, 16 years. Almost 40 people going this year, and it's really good. So we're really excited about what God's doing. And we're really believing that God's going to do greater things, that greater things are our best days are still ahead, that we're not diminishing, but we're strengthening the kingdom of God. And so I'm really excited about that, but I just really need some of you that are going to carry this in prayer, because everything that's built is built in prayer first. So if you could do that, that would be awesome. Also, what I need is some parents that would be willing, or anybody that would be willing, that actually, you know, drive safely and not complete maniac, serial killer, any of those kind of things, to drive some kids up to youth camp for us, because we have a bit more than we usually have. So if there's people available, we're leaving the church at noon on Friday, and all we'll be coming back. We'll need to be picked up at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, between 4:30 and 5. The cool thing about it is if you come pick them up, you get to hear firsthand the stories from the kids. So if you can do that, please let me know after church. That'd be really cool. If there's a whole bunch of you, we might not have enough kids for all of you. So we'll try and do our best so that you all get a chance to serve that way. It'll be really good. Also, October 15th and 16th, we have marriage retreat coming up in Windsor. And some of you that have never seen Mark Gungor, we have a short video clip here so you can see him. and just get an idea of what you're in for. So we can have that. That'd be great.
It says it's good for a man not to marry. All right? So, well, why would you say that? That's such a terrible thing to say.
Because he goes on to explain, he who marries will have trouble in this life. You know, people come up to me.
Thank you.
That's pretty normal. Now, you don't hear these verses read at weddings very often. kind of downplay that. You don't see those on Hallmark cards.
You don't see them on cakes with pretty calligraphy. He who marries will have trouble. But it's too late for you.
You say, if that's the case, then why get married? Because marriage is absolutely wonderful. It's great. It's fantastic. But it's not that it's without trouble. All right? And I want to show one other verse to you. Now, you don't have the deep theological training that I have, so you might have a hard time understanding this verse. But I'll try and explain it to you. This is found in Proverbs. And it goes like this. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. Let me explain that to you, okay? What does that mean? What it means, if you're going to have an ox, you're going to have ox poo, all right? Now, if you don't like poo, and most of us are not real big fans of poo, if you don't like poo, the temptation is get rid of the ox.
Preach it, brother.
No. I don't want you to get rid of the ox, all right? You know, so well, why would you keep the ox around? Because he goes to the second half of the verse. It says, because much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Well, now there's the catch 22. On the one hand, we all love the benefit of the ox, but nobody likes the poo. And what he's trying to tell us here is you cannot have one without the other. There is no such thing as a poo-free marriage.
No such thing as a poo-free marriage. It's funny, because we all expect marriage to be perfect, but in that verse it says, he who marries will have trouble in this life. So whoever tells you they're not having trouble once in a while, probably liars. But it's really good. He's hilarious. There's so much more that he has to say. Go to laughyourway.com and register. If you want, you can either book your own hotel room, or I will book it for you through Priceline.com. Priceline, I'm giving them an advertiser, they should pay me now. But I can usually get like the Hilton down by the river or the Radisson for around somewhere between $45 and $55 generally. So if you book your own reservations online for this and you need the hotel, and you promise me you're going to pay me back because I'm going to put it on my own credit card, I'll book your room for you, okay? So don't wait too long. Patricia said she just booked yesterday, this morning, and there's still room available, so don't wait too long. Book soon, and we're going to have a good time there. Laugh, enjoy ourselves, build our marriages. And that's what we're trying to do right now, right? I want a new marriage. One of the cool things, and I think that we have to understand that, is that marriage is a place where we all get to grow up, right? I laugh a lot because a lot of us, when we went into marriage, we were these crazy kids who thought we knew everything, who were really self-centered, really all about ourselves, really thinking that we knew about life. And really, after the first week for some of us, some people the first hour, others could last a year or maybe two before they realized that they weren't really that smart after all. And that really we got to grow up a lot through it. I remember my family kind of warning Christine when we first started dating that they were pretty sure I would never grow up. Now I'm just such a serious guy, it's hard to believe. It's true. But Christine, somehow, in her way of, you know, doing life with me, has made me grow up. And I have grown up a lot. Some of that good, some of that not so good. I'm a little bit more boring than I used to be. Take a few less risks than I used to take. But we get to grow in marriage. I think it's really important for us to remember that marriage is going to have some things in it that are not easy. So if you're going through a rough time in your marriage, if you're going through some tough times today, don't worry. It's going to be okay. If you stick with it, if you work through it, if you just keep going at it, things are going to be all right. We had a couple weeks ago, we had some of our more seasoned citizens stand up and tell us how long they've been married. And we have people who have been married here for like as long as Noah, as long ago as Noah was on the ark. And they're still married and happy. Sorry about that, guys and girls. Now, they've been married, some of them, for 55 years, some longer, some, you know, 50, some 35, 40. It's a long time to be together. Christine and I are married 17 years this past year, and it seems like we're just getting started out. Like, we don't really know much. We still need help once in a while. We still need some people. If I talk to Harold, he can usually help me. Christine usually doesn't like his advice, but it's all good. I remember the first time I preached on marriage, Harold came up to me afterwards and says, "What are you, crazy? Talking like that? What are you trying to do?" But we get to do life together. We get to enjoy our marriages. I was reading in my personal devotions this week in Philemon chapter 1, and I just wanted to share this with you because I think it really applies well to that scripture we read in Ephesians 5 that said, submit to one another, that we need to do that. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 4 to 7, Paul's speaking to Philemon, or however you say it. Let's call him Phil. "I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear about the love that you have for all God's holy people and the faith you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that the faith you share may make you understand every blessing we have in Christ. I have great joy and comfort, my brother, because the love you have shown to God's people has refreshed them. In Christ," in verse 8, it says, "I could be bold and order you to do what is right, but because I love you, I'm pleading with you instead. I, Paul, an old man now, and also a prisoner for Jesus Christ." Notice how Paul always focuses on that we love God. He almost always, in every book, compliments them on their love for God and their love for each other. I think it's really important for us to understand this, that we need to love God and we need to love each other. Really love each other. Not just blah, 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 I love you, but love you in word and deed. And it says that even about this guy, Phil, that his love refreshed the saints. It refreshed them. Do you know anybody like that? That when they come around you and they just talk to you, that you just feel like your life was lifted? I think that's really cool. There's a few people that I know that are like that. When I see them, my nephew Jeff is a bit like that. When you get around him, it just makes you feel kind of happy. He's always singing. He's always kind of like filled, you know, like, and he just loves people. We need to be like that. This is what Paul's talking about. But then Paul goes on to say, I have this thing I want you to do. And I really have the authority, and I really have the place in your lives that I could command you to do this. This guy Onesimus was a slave. He had run away. I don't think he was in very good standing in the church where Phil was. And he was just like, Paul was had him with him in Rome when he was in prison. And he'd worked with him and got rid of all the nasty stuff in Onesimus' life. And he was sending them back to the church as a help to them. And he was saying, I have the authority, I have the right to command you to accept him. But because I love you, I'm pleading with you to accept him, to take him in. Although Paul was the founder and the establisher of most of the Gentile church at the time, he had this huge platform of authority. He instead chose to plead with them from a platform of love. If we could understand this in our marriages, that if we would deal with each other and plead with each other from a platform of love, instead of dealing with each other and reacting to each other from a platform of rights and authority, it would change our world. And I think this is so important. This is this whole idea that Paul, even though he had the authority, was really submitting himself to this church and saying, please, I beg you, take this guy in. I'm gonna stand for him. I'm gonna vote for him. I'm putting my name behind this guy, and I know he's gonna be a help to you. We need to approach things in that way. How many of you in your marriages, if you would just stop thinking about your rights and what you deserve and what place you have, and instead you started treating your spouse with love and pleading with them and trying to win them over by love, would have your marriage change forever. So I think there's a lot of times that we in our marriages, we build these walls that are so big. We take a stand and it's not like we're even friends anymore. Yeah, this is my honey, and when we go to church or when we go to some social function, you know, we're holding hands or we're loving each other, but when we get into the house, when we start talking to each other, it's like we're enemies. It's like we're trying to protect our own stuff and our own soil, and we're not dealing well. Well, Paul is always convicting and compelling the church to love each other. And that, as your pastor today, is what I'm asking you to do, is to love each other. If you're in a great marriage, keep loving. If you're in an average kind of marriage that's kind of just like, I don't know if it's going to work, I don't know, get the ox out of the stall, he's making lots of poop, get him out of there, you know, just love him, love her. If your marriage is on the rocks today, just make a commitment to love each other. I believe that God can turn it around. God is the God that raises dead people to life. He can do something for your marriage. And I believe it's so important. What great marriages we could have if we learn to live out this life lesson, to appeal on the platform of love instead of demanding on the platform of perceived rights or authority. Understanding biblical authority, of course, is important. It's very important. It's important for us to understand authority, but it's also really important for us to understand how that authority is exercised properly. So we've been talking about, you know, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, you know, be leaders in your home, things like that. And that sort of, in our world's way of thinking, means I'm the boss, you do what you're told. But in God's way of thinking, as Paul showed to the church, it's being a humble, it's being a servant. The Bible says if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. So Paul, as the leader and founder of the Gentile church, decided to plead. instead of demand? What does it take to make that choice? Because something, like Paul was a pretty strong guy. Paul was a really strong guy. Paul was actually going around hunting down Christians and dealing with them. Paul stood there and held coats as Thomas was being martyred for his faith. Paul was a pretty intense guy, and all of a sudden now he's Mr. Lovey-Dove. He's like Mr. Care Bear, you know, loving everybody and expecting everybody to love in return. What was it that brought him to this point? Well, I think Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to 25 is really important for us to understand. For what is life? To me, it is Christ. That's what life is. You got to that point yet that that's what life is for you? That it's Christ? Because that's where we're heading. If we're walking with the Lord, our life one day is going to be Christ. Maybe it isn't totally there today, but that's our goal. Death then will bring me more life, more Christ. I'll be closer to Him. But if by continuing to live, I can do more worthwhile work, then I'm not sure which I should choose. I'm pulled in two directions. I want very much to leave this life and be with Christ, which is a far better thing. But for your sake, it's much more important that I remain alive. I'm sure of this, and so I know that I will stay. I will stay on with you all to add to your progress and joy in the faith. I don't think Paul was at a place of death here. I don't think he was on his deathbed. He was just feeling like, you know what? Remember the guy Enoch in the Old Testament who said he walked with God and then he was no longer. He just walked off one day and never came back. But Paul was like having this feeling that I just really want to be with Jesus now. My life is so absorbed in Him now that I want to be with Him. And he was looking at the church of the time. And he was saying, you know what, it's really important for you that I stick around. And since that's what's important to Jesus too, that I stick around and help you grow in your faith, that's what I'm going to do. So his reasons, his things, his goals, his dreams, his desires had been totally absorbed in his life with Christ. And now the life that he was living was the life that Christ was living through him. Did you get it? Like, it wasn't anymore that, like, Paul didn't just flick a switch and one day, you know, like, oh yeah, now I'm super Christian and it's all about you people. It was just all of a sudden because his life had become so much about Jesus and he wanted to live for Jesus and he wanted to see people do well that he decided that I should stick around and be that with you. Paul's reason for staying on the planet was to help progress the believers and the church. His own reasons for being here were gone. His own personal goals, dreams, and desires. Am I telling you shouldn't have dreams or desires? No. But let them be the desires that Jesus has for you. I can't really understand how to get to this place in my walk with God, because I'm walking that way. I'm trying to run that way. Trying to get closer to God every day. Because I love Him, and I just really want my life to be about His life. That's what I want. It's my desire. But I know that God is calling us toward that as His people, that He wants us to live that kind of life, that life totally absorbed by Him. So in Philippians 3, he goes on to say this, another piece of the puzzle, I think, in how Paul could actually become that person. It says, the real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry. It was the verses that went before that is God has set in the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the work of the church, for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And it goes on with this. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials, you know my pedigree. Paul was saying, you know what I was like, where I came from. A legitimate birth, So he's like a Jew, perfect in his birth record, had a good family, good mother, good father, everything was clean, his bloodlines were clean. He wasn't, like me, two or three different nationalities mixed together. He was pure. The Bible says, circumcised on the eighth day, that was important, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around are something special. As something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all these things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get this robust kind that comes from trust in Christ, God's righteousness. You can list all the great things that we do, and we are. But as Paul, we need to humble ourselves and embrace the lordship of Jesus. We need to bask in the beauty and wonder of who He is and what He has done, and then live our lives and make our decisions out of that place. I think sometimes we just hold so strongly to this world and all the things of this world. C.S. Lewis says sometimes we have our feet too firmly planted in the soil of this earth. And it's true. And in our marriages, it's the first place it's reflected. These are the people we do life with every day. We can't hide our real self from them. We might be able to hide it when we come to church. We might be able to hide it when we're just hanging out with some friends. We might be able to hide it even at work. But we can't hide our true self from our wife and from our kids. And it's that true self that we need to work on. It's that true self that we need to allow Jesus to change. Then all the work in it trying to act like something won't be an act anymore. It'll just flow from who we are. There's a dying process that we all have to go through in order to fully embrace Jesus and really have marriages the way God wants us to have them. And it's not a bad thing. It's not like we're giving up something that's better for something that's worse. We're giving up something that's worse for something that's better. We're actually giving up something that's worth nothing for something that's worth everything. And it's funny, though. We hold on to the things that are worth nothing many times. Our rights, our opinions, our feelings, all those kind of things. And I'm telling you, I'm a feeling kind of person. I am. I am very emotional. I'm very passionate. So when I feel wronged, it's a struggle for me to behave nicely. It's a struggle for me to play nice with Christine when I think she's hurt me. So I'm talking to you from a place of learning and growth. I'm not talking to you from a place where I think I've got it all together. Working at getting it together. But we need to become these people. And so we're going to have some things in our life die. So we can understand it better. There's this whole thing about, people that work out. They're going to go out there and they're going to beat up on their bodies, right? It's not like beating up like cutting yourself or like, just doing things to hurt yourself physically in a bad way. They're hurting their bodies for a reason. They're hurting their bodies because they're trying to produce something better in that. And there's something that dies in that production. Like every time you work out, there's muscles that tear. There's muscles that rip, and then in the healing process of the muscles tearing and ripping, they get bigger, they get stronger, they get all this. In our Christian walk, it's the same. In our marriages, it's the same. There's some things that we're going to need to do in our marriages that possibly could hurt, that could possibly make us feel like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. For those of you that are not married, those of you that are single, there's like lots of things in our life too that we just need to put to death. So this all applies. But we need to be willing to go there. When an athlete goes into the gym and they start getting suited up to do what they're doing, whether they're, you know, putting on their workout clothes or whether they're putting on their running shoes to go for a run or getting their bike out, they're not whining and complaining, going, oh, it's going to hurt so much, I don't want to do it. They do it because they choose to do it because they know it's going to produce something better in them. You understand? And I think that if we're going to have great marriages, we're going to have to realize there's going to be some pain that we're going to go through. Not pain that kills us, not pain that disfigures us, but pain that makes us better, makes us stronger, and we have to be willing to go there. We have to. If we're gonna really go through the process of becoming who God's called us to be, we need to sort of embrace the process. I remember when we were kids, my parents were the kind of people that we never went on many holidays, but when we did, it was like, drop the kids in the car, put that thing in drive, and drive until you can't keep your eyes open. And we'd be like in the car for like 14 and 15 and 16 hours a day. It's like, it was horrible. All I could ever think of is when we get where we're going, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. But I hated the process of getting there. I just hated it. I remember we drove one time from, I think, Winnipeg home. It was like the most brutal, long, okay, maybe it wasn't Winnipeg home, but it sure felt like it. it was a long drive. But now, as a family, we go up to Manitoulin every summer, and we take a big part of that same drive. As we're driving, I'm looking around at the lakes, and I'm looking at the trees and some of the mountains, and I'm enjoying the drive. My holiday starts when I put my car in drive. That's when my holiday starts now. It used to start when we got there. And a lot of us, we think our marriage is going to start when it's perfect, when it's there, when it's in that place we dreamed about. But your marriage starts the minute you say, I do, and you've got to enjoy the process of becoming. So today, I just want to talk to you about one point and a few little subpoints of that point. We went through a bunch last week, and I'm not going to review them. You can look online. It's all free, downloaded there. But we're going to start today with this point. We need to find ways to communicate effectively. We need to find ways to communicate effectively as couples. It's probably one of the most important things for our marriage, but probably one of the hardest things about our marriage. Have you ever noticed that you don't marry a person that's exactly like you? That you actually marry a person that's probably almost polar opposite to you? So like this whole communication thing is hard to start with. Well, this guy, Mark Dungor, he talks about two different minds. The mind of a woman and the mind of a man. He says, gives this disclaimer ahead of time. There's not everybody sticks to the rules. There's some guys that think like women, and there's some women that think like men. But overall, this is the way most women think. This is the way most guys think. Well, when he's talking about how a woman thinks, I'm like, that's how I think. I don't have a shut off button. I don't have compartments. Everything just like runs together. If I'm having a great time, everything in life is great. If I'm going through a struggle, everything's a struggle. You know, like I'm just like, so you think that with that, you know, benefit, really, if I could understand a woman's mind to a degree, you think I'd have a step up in marriage, right? You think that Christine and I would have it made because I could understand her. We could go to the bathroom together. Like, you know, hey, let's go. I got to go to the bathroom. You want to go with me? It's supposed to be funny. But when he starts talking about a male mind, I'm like, That's her. She compartmentalizes. She can, like, shut things down. She's not very emotional. She's, like, got a nothing box. She could just go and sit there and stare. And I'm like, what are you thinking, honey? Nothing. Like, really? And I'm like, why is it that we marry so opposite? But it just seems like that's the way it is, right? So no matter what, we have to learn to communicate past our differences. Right? We have to. We're married. We said I do. We stood before God. We talked about this last week that, you know, God looks at the covenant that we have with each other and how we fulfill that. And he understands from that covenant that we have with each other how we're going to fulfill our covenant with him. So we're married. We're going to be together for a long time. We should make as much joy and fun and enjoyment out of it as we can and not make it a war zone. So we need to learn to communicate. We need to learn to talk to each other. As I was talking about a couple weeks ago, when Christine and I got married, we were just really different, like a lot more different than we are now. And our way of communicating was totally, totally different. I would communicate loudly, and she just wouldn't communicate after I communicated loudly. She would just be like, meep. Christine, what's the matter? I'm going to bed now. And I'm like, how are we supposed to talk if you don't talk? I can't do all, if you do all the talking anyway, why don't you talk? Right? So we're going through, and we had to learn how to communicate. I had to learn to tone it down, and she had to learn that just I'm just a little bit loud. So like when I'm talking about something I'm excited about, I get loud. Or if I'm a little bit tense, I get loud. Or when I'm a little bit mad, I get really loud. See the windshield in my car from four-way stops just covered with, you know, spit from talking loud, right? But we had to learn how to communicate. So I'm going to give you a few points on how to communicate more effectively. Hopefully this helps you. The first thing is don't allow the past to dictate the future. There are so many things that we all do wrong in marriage. If you can't admit that, I got a name of a good counselor for you. We can set you up and you could start getting some help. But we all do things wrong in marriage. We all fail each other. We all let each other down. We all make mistakes. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm a guy who, the whole five love languages thing by Gary Chapman, I'm a guy who has words of affirmation are my love language. So when Christine says, you always do this, it's like, oh, you killed me. I don't always, I just did it this time, and I did it maybe 6 months ago, or I did it a year ago, but I don't always do that, or you never. That one I hate even worse. You never. And I'm like, you know? We have to be able to put the past, though, in the past. I remember about 20 years ago, I used to drive bread truck. And I would work steady midnights going into Toronto, load my truck up at about 11 o'clock, and I'd come back from Toronto about 7 o'clock in the morning. And there's this patch of the QEW that I don't think it had a deep enough gravel base underneath it because the pavement had these ruts in it. And a bread truck is like a little 5-ton truck, and when you come back and it's empty, it's like driving a sheet of plywood down the highway. It's just like so light, and it's catching the wind. And every morning, I'd be driving along, and my wheels would get caught in these ruts. And I'd be like, trying to get my truck out of that rut. And every day I'd say, I'm not going in that rut again. But I'm not a big morning guy, even if I've been up all night. And in the morning, I'm just driving along minding my own business, and then all of a sudden, it's like I'm in this rut again, and I'm fighting and fighting and fighting to get out of this rut. And a lot of us in our marriage and our communications are just like that. We have this rut that we slip into so easily. We had this rut. Christine and I had this rut that we slipped into all the time. we'd have a little conflict, whether it was like, you know, who's going to stay home tonight, and or who's going to do this, or who's going to do that. I would raise my voice to make my point. She would be quiet, and then it would take us a couple days to sort it out again. And then we'd get another conflict, and I'd raise my voice, and she'd go quiet, and it'd take us a couple days to sort it out. We just kept sliding into the same rut. For some of you, maybe it's that you say you always, all the time. Or you say you never, all the time. Or you just speak to your husband or your wife like they're a child, all the time. And you just get into this rut, and it won't stop. And you just want to get it right. Like every morning I told myself, I'm not going in that rut again. I'm going to stay in the other lane. But I get going along, and I'd be in that rut. And a lot of us get in that rut in our marriages, and we need to repave that part of our highway. So how do we do that? How do we repave that part of our highway? Well, it takes a real conscious effort. Number one, it ain't just going to happen because you wish it would. It's not going to happen just because you think it should. It's going to happen because you make an effort to stop it from keep going there. It's going to happen as you study the Word of God, start being transformed, start dying to yourself, start living. I always say this, I always keep this in mind. Whenever Christine and I are about to get into conflict now, I always keep in mind that it's my responsibility to have her back. If I have her back, she's going to have my back. If I take care of her, she's going to take care of me. So I'm always trying to remember, it's my responsibility to have her back. It's my responsibility to take care of her. So if I'm the guy getting all upset and getting ticked off and getting mad at her, I'm not really taking care of her or helping her. So I try and remember that. But we need to allow Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring healing to our hearts in those areas. Because there are some things in us, like with me raising my voice. Now, I was never abusive. I'm not an abusive person. Never have been. Never shouted meanly at her. Just raised my voice. But even when I raise my voice, just being excited at times, I can tell that it hurts her. And we have to work that through. And we've worked that through. But a lot of it is through the power of Jesus and his healing power in her life. And we need to understand that if we're really going to be Christians, we do have the power of God to help us. We need to bring that to bear on these things. We need to purposely commit to not keeping going down those same paths in communications. In Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, it says, I do not claim that I've already succeeded or already have become perfect. How many of you could admit that in your marriage? You're not perfect. You haven't arrived yet. I haven't. I keep striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has won me to himself. Of course, my friends, I don't really think that I've already won it. The one thing I do, however, is forget what is behind me and do my best to reach for what is ahead. So I run straight forward to the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above. You get a choice. We all get choices to make. The choice that you have to make today is, are you going to live for the future? Are you going to live to become that couple that God wants you to be? Or are you forever going to live in the past? Are you going to keep looking to the past and living there? Now, some words of wisdom. If there's a member of the family, of the couple, that's really bad with money and just like empties the bank account every weekend, then it's probably not a good idea just to forget that and allow that to be emptied every weekend. It's good to put some safeguards in place, to budget, to have, you know, that looked after. But if it does happen and the bank account gets empty, you got to put that again, in the past, you need to move forward. If you don't, whatever the problem is in your marriage, whatever the challenge, You know, if your husband is having a problem with internet porn, don't leave the computer access for him to look to keep going there. That's dumb. It's not smart. Be wise. Set up boundaries for yourselves. Set up spaces where you could be safe as a couple. But every time, just try and start again. Try and look toward the future. If you're both willing to love God and serve God, just keep looking toward the future. If you've said, I forgive you, and we're going to move on, then forgive and move on. But if you're not going to forgive and move on, don't say, I forgive you, and move on. Just love each other and keep moving forward. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to tell you that you should be people that are okay with being abused every week and just keep going there. I'm not saying that, you know, you should leave, you know, yourself open to living in a home where you're not safe. What I'm saying is, though, is that, you know, there's a lot of things in marriage that are just not big things that we just keep fighting over and fighting over and fighting over. Kids and how we discipline our kids can be a big deal. Father sees it one way, mother sees it the other, all the time. Got to stop it. You need to find ways to put the past in the past and move forward. Second thing, if we're going to communicate well, we need to love each other enough to go there. We need to love each other enough to go there, to go to that place of discomfort, to go to that place where possibly we're going to feel some pain. We're gonna push to develop as like an athlete. That we say our marriage is not where it should be, and this is we need to talk about this. It's a hard thing to do. I remember the first time Christine and I sat down and had that conversation with each other, and we started talking about some of the things that we saw in each other that needed to change. It's one of the hardest things we've ever had to do. But our marriage is in a much better place today because of that. I think it's fun when you see some of the older couples that could just be honest with each other. They just tell each other. And they're completely secure enough to know that person isn't leaving them because they said something that hurt too much. That person isn't going to walk out the door on them, but they can just accept it and say, okay. Or they say, okay, you're crazy. But one or the other. But I think it's really important for us to have the guts to go there. God has given you to each other to help each other. And helping each other isn't always ignoring. Always ignoring the things that need to change. If we, those of us that are parents here, we see stuff in our kids' lives, we sit down with our kids, we talk about it with them, we challenge them on it, and they move on. You know what I mean? And we feel okay with that because we figure our kids, we could tell them. But a lot of times with our spouses, we can't tell them. God loves us the way we are, right? No matter how you are today, come to Jesus. He loves you. But God loves you enough not to leave you where you are. God loves you enough to help you to grow as a person. And we need to love each other as couples enough to help each other grow as a person. That's hard, and that can be scary at times. In order for us to do that, though, we have to be willing to grow as people. And we need to be thankful that someone loves us enough to tell us. I don't know if you've ever had to do this, but I've had to go to people at times, sometimes people that were older than me, and talk to them about something that was wrong in their life, and I really felt like that God had told me I need to confront that. It was horrible. Like, I'm shaking. I'm, like, feeling like an idiot. I'm like, who do you think you are telling somebody else what's wrong with their life? When you know what? That's an awful feeling. For an adult to tell another adult that they need to shape up, it's very difficult. So when someone actually does that in love for you, you need to learn to say, thank you, Jesus, that someone loves me this much. Does that make sense? That it's not easy for us to go, as a couple especially, because we know what it's going to take. We've been down the road before where we ticked off our spouse and we know where that road leads them. We don't generally enjoy the pain that goes with that. Or maybe just me and Christine have been down those roads. But anyway, we need to, though, have the guts to go there. We need to allow our spouse to help us see our blind spots. That's the part of us that everybody else knows about us that we don't know about ourselves. Get that? You know about your spouse, but your spouse might not know it about herself or his self. You know that there's this kind of character thing or this personality thing that they just need to work on, because, you know, whenever you come in the room, everybody kind of moves away from you or whatever. It's really important for us to help each other deal with that. We need to allow them to speak the truth to us in love so that we can grow and become mature. This is what Solomon had to say about it in Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds made by a friend are intended to help, but an enemy's kisses are too much to bear. There's too many couples that are really content in just pretending everything's okay and really not wanting to go there. That on the surface, everything looks fine, but underneath in their marriage, everything is brewing. Everything's a storm. Everything is like just waiting to explode. It's like this verse. If you as a friend, the closest friend, are not willing once in a while to wound, there's some wounds that are good for us, right? I like spy shows. So like I like, you know, when they got the spy in custody and they want to do a mission with this double agent, and they stick this little pill into his neck, and if he goes out of their range or if he escapes, they're going to push the button and it's going to blow his head off, right? And then someone else grabs him and cuts the thing out of his neck and he's safe and he can run away. Well, that's a good wound, right? When you get a bomb cut out of your neck. Maybe you can't relate. I'm kind of into that. But like those of us that know people maybe that have had cancer or things like that, and they get cut open and they take the cancer out and they treat it, those are important. And that's what like the wound of a friend should be like. It hurts, it's painful, but it helps us to become the person that we need to be, or helps us to actually stay alive. A lot of us though are like enemies, kisses. We just say, yeah, everything's okay, you're wonderful, you're sweet, and then as soon as they walk away, we're talking about them to all our friends or whatever. Need to dare to go there. We need to be able to do that. There are too many couples that don't. If you really want to have a healthy life and a healthy marriage, then you're going to have to push through the anger, because that happens, right? You're going to have to push through the tears. You ever had to try to have a conversation with your spouse about some things and either they get really ticked off or they start crying? It happens. You got to be able to push through those things. You need to be able to push through the anger, push through the tears, and allow some wounds in order that you can be healed, so that you can actually grow as the person that God wants you to be. This is adult stuff. This is not like you're 3 years old and I got to be play nice with you. This is adult stuff. We need to become adults in our marriages. We need to realize that if we get married, trouble will come, right? And that if you're married, there's going to be poop in the ox stall. There's going to be that. But there's much benefit from being married. There's much benefit. Problem is, so many times we focus on the negatives of marriage and we don't focus on the positive. We need to focus on the positive. I tell this, and this is maybe some good thing for you to do if you're struggling in your marriage today. I want you to, if you're struggling in your marriage this week, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil. Yeah, a pen is better because it's permanent. And write down the things that you fell in love with your spouse for. The things that you really liked about him before you got married. The things that you thought, this is what I was really looking for, and this is what I've now found, and this is amazing. This is an amazing person. And write them down. And instead of thinking about everything your wife or your husband's doing wrong, think about the things that made you love them. Think about that. The Bible said whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are honest, whatever things are of a good report, think on these things. So do that. Ephesians 4, verse 13 to 15 says, and so You know, I used that verse a little while ago, but it was this verse that was actually led up with the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. And so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching the very height of Christ's full stature. Then we will no longer be children carried by the waves and blown about by every shifting wind of teaching of deceitful people who lead others into error by the tricks they invent. Instead, by speaking the truth in the spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. We need to speak the truth to each other in love. And that's my last point for today. Communicate with love in your heart and in your intentions. If you don't love your spouse, don't go there. If you are today in a place where you say, I don't love that person anymore, get on your knees. Really? Beg God to help you. Beg God to show you what needs to happen so that you can love that person. But then, when you do love them, speak the truth to them in love. Love hides a multitude of sins. Love changes people's lives. It's the powerful love of God. It's the reason we all sit here every Sunday, where we connect with each other as people. We're so diverse and so different, but God has brought us together because of love. And if we're going to really help each other in our marriage, we need to communicate with a heart of love. Like I said, when I'm talking to Christine and when I'm about to get into conflict with her, I remember that I promised to love this woman for the rest of my life, that I promised to take care of her, to honor her, to cherish her, that she is a daughter of God. She's God's daughter. If I treat her badly, I got to deal with her daddy. She's really my sister in Christ. I have to treat her well, treat her with love. And when I keep that all in mind, it's so easy to live in marriage when we live from a place of love, when we live from a place of just keep loving each other. I know there's some couples here that have had great marriages from the start. You've kept your love strong. You've kept communicating. You've done that, and that's amazing. That's wonderful. I know you've had your struggles. I know you've had your problems. But if we're going to communicate, if we're going to go there, if we're going to go to that place of pain and struggle and maybe wounding, we got to do it in love. If your heart is not to love someone, then really, all you're going to do is hurt them more. You're going to make bigger walls and create bigger problems. I've heard a lot of couples, even in this church, talk to each other. And a lot of times I think, man, this just doesn't sound like love. It really sounds hurtful. It sounds spiteful. I think one of the things we could really do to help ourselves in this technological world we live in is just, you ever watch Dr. Phil? And they walk around with a family and videotape them and watch them eating their meals together and watch how they relate to each other. I think it'd be really good, especially if you're struggling, just to record how you talk to each other, how you interact with each other, how... So I think if you see it from the outside looking in, it will help you to realize there's just some adjustments that need to be made. And it's really important for us to search our hearts and really ask the question, am I doing what I'm doing out of love? Because you can love your spouse and still not treat them properly. But you need to go to that place where you deal with them in love. Here's what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3 says. I may be able to speak the language of the languages of human beings and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. I may have the gift of inspired preaching. I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. I may have all faith needed to move mountains, but if I have no love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have and even give up my body to be burned, but if I have no love, this does me no good. So if we're going to really be the people that God wants us to be, if we're really going to be pleasing to God, we need to be people of love. We need to treat each other with love. We need to act in love toward each other. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, this kind of sappy, crazy. I'm talking about committed, passionate, I care about you and I'm sticking with you no matter what kind of love. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We are, Lord, thankful that you gave us marriage. Marriage is a gift from you and it's a wonderful gift. And we are so thankful, Lord, today that we can be those of us that are in the in a life of marriage with our spouse, and that we could grow, Lord, closer to you and closer to each other, Lord, as we live out this life. Lord, I just pray today, Lord, that, Lord, as we've heard what your word has to say, Lord, that that word would change us and cause us to be more and more like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to close now with a song, but if you need prayer for anything this morning, just stop by the prayer room on the way out. It's the third door on the left. God's doing good things in the prayer room. People are being healed. Lives are being touched. So just make that effort. I really, just a bit of background on that for those of you that don't know me that well or just some of you that wonder. I really believe in the scripture in James where it says, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. Prayer of faith will heal the sick and the Lord will raise them up. I really believe in the act of calling. It's the act of faith that connects you with God's heart. there's a step of faith. And that's why I don't always do altar calls for healing every week and stuff like that. So I really feel like it's really important for us to make a step of faith, to make an actual conscious effort to say, God, I need help. I need your help. So if you're ever sick and you need prayer, call, because we'll be down as elders to pray for you and to believe God for healing in your life. So what we want to do, yes.